Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18 and 19, 20. Right? In the morning we began to look at living supernaturally every day. And I said, you mustn't have the impression that the life of supernatural Christian living is an experience that happens once in a while. And so we began to read Matthew's Gospel 28, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given to me. Now, we've been studying that statement, heaven and earth, in the coming of Jesus. And we said it simply meant the tabernacle of God amongst men. Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1:1. The beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John says that's the Logos. That's the Logos of God. God created heavens and earth. That's heaven in the earth. Is God's manifestation amongst men. So when Jesus said, I have that authority, that means I have accomplished that promise now. Heaven is now on earth. God is now tabernacled amongst men. And that's why he says, go and make disciples of every nation. Of every nation. Baptizing them in the name of Father and the Holy Ghost. Disputable text there. But then he says in 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, that's where we were in the morning. Early in the morning. Lo, that means behold, I am with you. And I said this phrase, I am with you, means I exist with you now. And I told you, if you've been following our teaching of late, that the phrase heaven, oftentimes used for God, was an imagery. God's design is to dwell amongst men. And the temple of the Old Testament narrative obviously changed that phrase. If you've been reading, for example, just the book of Genesis, you'll have observed that it was as though they were almost coexisting with God. They were neighbors in the way the kind of encounters they had. But by the time we go to Exodus, then there was a temple created because of the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud and so on and so forth. And if you follow our studies, we'll trust all of that out. We've done enough study on that for you not to say, you know. So, I am with you. And we said, the word I am, ego am I, is where you have the word I am that I am. In the Old Testament. So Jesus bore that name personally. That's why in the four Gospels he was very direct. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. John 14:6. I am the bread of life. He doesn't say, when he says, I'm come that you may have life and have it and be abundant. John 10:10. He wasn't going to give you. Because if he comes to give, and it's not the gift, that means the word of God has not been fulfilled. That's why it says, I give my life. So the eternal life he's referring to is his own in his resurrection. And so that becomes God coexisting or existing, as it were, with humanity in his son, Jesus Christ, and in us. That's what he meant by, lo, I am with you always. And so in the morning, early in the morning, I began to share with us that you must have a Christ in you consciousness. And you be careful of getting emotional about that. There are songs I cannot sing with you again. No matter how you say it, because it's not my reality. It's not my reality to say, there's something that makes me come into your presence. If I dance it with you, I'm just dancing skelewu with you. Because I don't believe in it. I don't believe in it. In the epistles, when we read the presence of God, the word oftentimes is the word prosopon. It means the appearance of God. It's to depict the incarnation, the resurrection. It has nothing to do with God coming in and out. No. People get it wrong. And the resurrection of Jesus is the presence of God. And I told you that when Paul writes the resurrection, anastasis in the Greek, it's always in the present tense continuous, not a past event. So when it says, lo, I am with you always, it's an ever abiding reality. Lo, I'm with you always till the end. So how is he with us? In the morning we said, he's with us in the spirit. John 14:16. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, the word there is where you have a place where you stay to continue your activities. In my Father's mone, where he continues activities, there are many mansions. So the word mone, in my Father's house, sorry, there are many mansions. The word mansions is mone, where you continue to do your work. Jesus is prophesying about his resurrection. You know, Jesus was prophesying. Most of what he taught in the four Gospels was a prophecy about his resurrection. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Then he begins to explain what he meant. To set at liberty them that are bruised. He says to preach liberty that are broken, same thing, that are bruised. He says to open the eyes of those who are blind. And he says to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach liberty, acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, what he's preaching is what he will do in his resurrection. So much of what you will read about Jesus was a prophecy of his resurrection. In Luke's Gospel 24 and 44, he said, these are the words that I said to you while I was yet with you. All things were fulfilled, which means that much of what he said was yet to be done. That means when he said, I'm come that you may have eternal life, it's a prophecy. If you eat of this, you will never thirst. Drink of this, you will never thirst again. It's a prophecy. He's speaking about his resurrection. Much of what he said. Destroy this temple after 3 days. I rise again, John 2:19. John 4:10. John 3:3. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom. John 3:5. Born of water and the spirit, you cannot enter. They are all prophecies. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. They are all prophecies in the four gospels. And they were all fulfilled upon his resurrection. Can I have an amen? So, by saying, lo, I am with you always, that means the word has walked. The prophecy has been fulfilled. So when he says, in my Father's house, in my Father's family, there are many places where he will dwell and continue his work. I go to prepare a place for you in me, so that where I am, there you may be also. John's Gospel 14, verse 1 to 3. In verse 16, and I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter. The word there is Allos Parakletos. I know that. The Amplified Version gave you 7 meanings of another Parakletos, or another Paraclete. You know, that translator was a woman. I remember I said this somewhere, someone just frowned and said, what do you mean by that? But she was a woman, you know. And so, it is not sevenfold meaning. Alright? The word Paraclete means standby, something that will still be standing, like a source, a standby. And so when he used that, he used the word Parakletos for his resurrection. The same Paraclete for his resurrection. So in his resurrection, we are going to have a Paraclete, one who is with us, in us. And it says it's another. The word another means allos, the same. That means we're going to have Christ as a paraclete in the spirit. Paraclete means it expands it to where you get your source, where you get your power from. Basically a source. And so in the resurrection of Jesus, Paul uses a phrase for Christ oftentimes. You see that in Ephesians 1 when he prayed. That The God of power of Jesus Christ, Father of glory, Ephesians 1:16, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power towards what that believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he risen from dead and set him at his own right in the heavenly place, far above all present power and manage in his name, God is what but as he's come, and he has put all things under his feet. Now pay attention. And he gave him to be the head over all things of the church, even his body. So he says, Jesus in that resurrection has become the head of the body. Now, hear what I'm about to say. Oftentimes when people read scripture, and that's why it's good to be available when we're doing some of those intense study of scriptures. We do that most of the time during the week and on holidays. Of course, Sundays as well, but we have more time in those days. When you hear head, now the use of head is what you can call a metaphor or a figure of speech. I've heard people say things like, and I've said it before when I was younger as a minister. I'm still young. I would say, in the rapture, we are going with him. You know what? Can you see someone's head and not see his hand? That's not what it means. Alright. So you think Jesus is the head, then, in fact, somebody has said this before, that, you know, a body is not complete. If he has a head, where is it? Relax. Okay? You know, we charismatics always preach, like my friend said in those days, like we have odd-dodo in our mouth. Relax. Okay? The word head is kephale. K-E-P-H-A-L-E. Now, the reason for using the word body of Christ is not physical body. Body, alright, is used for what is united with. Okay? That is why you call husband and wife one body of flesh and blood. They are united. So it's not expecting you to see, you know, the physical body. And pay attention, please. When Christ is called the head, it means the source where the believer came from or where he emanated from. So the head of the church simply means, pay attention, the source of the church. That is, we are united with him. So head means that we got united with him. And so when we are called the body of Christ, it is our union with God that is called body of Christ. Not physical body. Okay, me and the toe, you are the knee. No. It's just two things. The head is the source and the body is what is united with it. So, in the resurrection, he is called the head. It's called the head. That's another replacement of the word allos parakletos, which is we now are found in him. Whatever he is, we are found in him. So that's why in the resurrection, Christ who is with is now in as the paraclete. That's why I said, I would not leave you covered. You just come out. He kept saying, I'll build a mansion for you. So I'll build a place for you. Where I am, there you'll be also. Then he says, I will not leave you covered. I will come to you. Then in 20, that day you will know I am in my Father. You are in me and I am in you. So, which means that when we say the head of the body of Christ, we mean we are united with him forever. We are one body. It means something you are united with. So, using the word parakletos means we are united with Christ in his resurrection. And so, in his resurrection, he is alive. He was not alive. He is alive. It's a present tense reality. So, when it says, lo, Matthew 28:20. I am with you means that Yahweh of the Old Testament who gave a promise to Israel through Moses, and either to send it through the patriarchs of Israel, Jesus has now personalized it. I am with you. I am that I am. I'll be what I'll be. Is now fulfilled in Christ in his resurrection. So in his resurrection, he fulfills that promise of an ever abiding presence. Let me say something to you. The word Yahweh, where you have God now in us, actually presupposes God will father children. He will abide with them and he will live in them. And, you know, in earthly fatherhood, a father where you have the word preta is one who is your source. And why they say so is because the seed of the father is found in the son or in the child. So it's your source. It's from where you get the seed. But human parenting is a shadow of it. It's a signpost. You know, you do some checks and then you say, oh, this is the father of this guy. How do you know? You say, well, his DNA is right there. But you see, that is a signpost of something. Okay? So, when we say, God is our father, it doesn't mean we carry his seed. Like the earthly father, he's here, his son is here. What binds them together is a life they share. That is a signpost that when we say God is our father, what it means is that he lives in us. He is his own seed. He is his own life. Unlike the earthly father who was born by someone and then was born by someone and they trace everything to one person God created. No. He came from nowhere. He exists by himself. So he lives in us to father us. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Come on, let me see your hand. He lives in us to father us. So we are born from a supernatural origin. John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he can see the kingdom. The word genao anuthin. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. He can see the kingdom. Except verse 5. A man be born of the water. Or water, pardon me. That is the spirit. He can enter into the kingdom. Now, look at something there. John is working something out in the way he writes the words of Jesus. In John 1:14, he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Then he used the only as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He uses the word monogenoa, singularly, uniquely begotten of the Father. Mono means single, one. In John 1:18, he says, no one had seen God at any time. No one. But the only begotten of God. He repeats it. Okay? Which is in the bosom of the Father, corpus pater, or corpus hopiter. That is, he is found together with the Father. That's corpus. Bosom means found together. He has declared him. So, he leaves you with that. He is only begotten of God. That is, only begotten. Then he goes to chapter 3 and takes the words of Jesus where he says, if you are born again, you see. He uses the same word, but uses again. What do you mean again? Now, when we say born again, we say, I was born again, then I born again, then again, again, again. It's old English. Again simply means above. What is above the earth? A word, anothing, is a word used for heaven in comparison to the earth. That's why the opposite of it, as it were, the contrast, is the flesh. So when he says, born again from above, the question you should ask is how? If Jesus is the one who is called above. Because if you follow that discussion in verse 13, 12 and 13, it says, no one has ascended to the Father, but the only begotten, but the Son of man, which is in heaven. So in other words, the one who is above is Christ. So by saying born again, it means that Jesus will, in his resurrection, pay attention, will have bring many sons to glory. So the again there is the resurrection of Jesus. We are going to be fathered by God. So he concludes the discussion, if you like, in 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but has everlasting life. The question is, what is everlasting life? No, it should be, who is everlasting life? Who is everlasting life? Is God himself found in the Son. So it means that what happened to you, the day that you received Christ, is not that you received a religion. You didn't receive a new way of life. There is a new way of life in it, and there's religion in it, because religion simply means to do things orderly and in the same fashion. That's not even the word religion. You didn't receive a new way of life, even though there's a new way of life in what you do. What you have, pay attention, is a relationship with God where he is your Father by dwelling in you. Let that sink well. Oftentimes when people talk about Father, they have the earthly Father thinking. And so they think in prayer, they are going to someone's room. Of course, I grew up like that. Whenever I want to go and make a request to my dad, you will ask what you are going to say, in a way that it will be accepted and glorify his holy name. So you will go and say, Daddy, good day, sir. Thank you for all you have been doing and all you will do and all you yet to do. You know, but my dad had a very scary thing. If you knock, the response alone will take all your boldness to rapture. Where is that? You wait. He said, can't you talk? You just answer your name. Come inside. You come inside. Then everything you are about to say, you lose two thoughts. But the funny thing is this. I don't know whether you observed it. As we grew older, you say, so is this the man I was fearing? You know, those days where my dad were, you know, we're just making a joke out of something. I think we were fighting over Mourinho and Chelsea. Okay, let me tell you the story. He was an Arsenal fan. Very committed. We used to fight for Arsenal until suddenly he said he's now a Chelsea fan. So are you getting my point now? So I said, well, I said, I want trophy. I said, No. You should be a man of principle. He said, I don't know principle. I said, you are not a man of principle. So I now told him that he wasn't loyal, that he didn't have integrity. He said, ha. Yeah, I said, so I was busy. I just laughed. We both laughed. You know, now imagine that, you know, the same person you with with what? You know, but that was the protocol. You had to, you know, even your list of books. Remember when I got to secondary school, I used to carry all my books in my bag. Did you do that? In the boarding house. Everything. I wasn't checking the timetable. But I used to go and play football a lot. So that's how I used the bag to do monkey post. I've not seen the bag since that day. So I struggled through my first time with no textbooks before the midterm. So I was trying to go back, but my dad said, where are your books? I said, they are in school. He said, so you came all the way. You came all the way for midterm. You didn't come to read. He gave me 12 strokes. His standard is 12 strokes when he's not angry. He was a former teacher. So when he was 12 strokes, I was praying he won't follow us to school. That's how he followed us. And he said, go and bring the books. I felt like the rapture should take place. So I brought nothing. He said, I put it and said, no. This is not your book. No, you know what the former boarding house master. So he knows all the. So he took me to the boarding house master, collected cane. Then he gave me this overstandard one, 24. That's what he did for me. 24. So he now did another thing. He will be coming in every 2 weeks. He gave me assignments. My dad was. He will come. So I said, now I see. See what? What did you see? He will come every 2 weeks and mark assignment in the boarding house. Well, they gave me a prefect and I was doing big boy. So he came to me, he said, ah. He saw me, he parked the car. I said, yes, sir. He said, he looked back. He said, who is that? So I did like, I was just saying, like, he said, what is on the floor? And all my juniors were watching me. He said, come on, no. Why you the same person? I say, I'll beat you. Beat who? If you let me revenge on nobody. So people have that view of, you know, a father you go to, you talk to. So when they're coming, you say, you know, you brethren, you know, rejoice. You are in the presence of your father. You think you're talking Bible? Amen, your father. Feel free. No. Your father does not live here. Or did he tell you this was his house? He told you, I will be with you. That's what he said. I will live in you. He said through Moses, I will dwell in them. Exodus 29:45. In Ezekiel 36 and 26, in 25 says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. A new heart will I give to you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take your soul out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. 27. I will put my spirit within you. My spirit. Somebody says, my. And right from Genesis 1:2, Moses said, God is spirit. Jesus said, God, his spirit. So if I say, I'll put my spirit within you, that means I'll come myself and live in you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So in this family, our Father and our Savior, they are ever present. Prayer does not make him present. I love the statement, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. It's very true in practice, but the truth really is, and that has to be taught in context, power comes because you are born again. Prayer, at best, makes power available. So in the family of God, where you dwell, where you are, why it's called a family is because God by his spirit, in his spirit, and is nowhere else but in his spirit. He is found in you. Glory to God. I said glory to God. That is the meaning of allos parakletos. It's found in you. So I said earlier in the morning, you must feed on that consciousness. Lord, I am with you. By using the word I am, let me stretch your mind a bit. Yeah. It's the word Yahweh. And you know, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord your God, okay, that is the Elohim who is the Yahweh, is a card. He's the same. Like, they're the same. In other words, when Jesus says, I am with you, he speaks of the Father in the Son. I am with you always till the very end. How is he with us? He's with us by his spirit or in his spirit. Let me say something to you. Do you know that even to get you to be born again, to believe the gospel, God does it himself. Jesus said it. No man comes except the Father draws him. John 6:44. How does he do it? How does he do it? Jesus said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. John 16:7. He said, if I don't go away, John 16:7, the Comforter will not come. And if he comes, he will convince the world. Do you see that? He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh yes, someone came to do evangelism. Yeah. He came because God was in him. So the Father uses our lips to draw men to himself. No one fathers another or his children, or no one gives birth through another. We preach the gospel acting as the Father's expression in the earth. So he does it himself by his Spirit. That's why Paul warns you. He says, pay attention again, John 16:7. He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So, in John 20, when Jesus rose from the dead, John 20 and verse 17, I ascend to my Father, your Father, to your God, and my God. Ascension doesn't mean distance. Ascension means to come and dwell with you. That's what ascension means. I've explained that to you over and over again. John 20:20. Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me. 21. Even so send I you. Listen to that. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Where did he send him? The Father sent the Son to our hearts. So send I you. That means your ministry is able because Christ dwells in you. Then he breathed on in 20 and he says, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins, pay attention. You remit. That's the Father's work. I remitted. Whosoever sins, you retain. That's the Father's work. You can retain sins. You can remit sins. That is the Father walking through the ministers, or in that sense, the apostles. Same way Jesus is preaching. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. John 5:19, I think. He says, the Father walketh in me. John 14:10-11. So now, when I stand to preach, what's going on? The Father is convincing the world. That's why Paul warns, don't try to twist his words. When I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2:1, I came not in the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and trembling and fear. 1 Corinthians 2:3. And my speech and preaching, look at that now, verse 4, was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. That means I'm not the one trying to convince you. That's why I need no dramas to do it. I need no try to twist them. No. Because it's the Father who births his sons. Okay, I think someone's telling me, how do we get people, you know, in this age, people are so-and-so, and they're so-and-so, and say, you know, to get people to just come and hear the gospel, let's get a comedian as he's laughing, and they are laughing, he will just drop Jesus in the middle of what he's saying, let's get a showstopper, and say, and then we dim the light. Ladies and gentlemen, we introduce to you the greatest comedian in our world today. Bamba, hello! Now, so how they go? Are you okay? Don't do that. Paul says, no, we don't resort to that. My speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the apodexis, the demonstration of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? And of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, we speak this wisdom among them that are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world, verse 6, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God, verse 7, in the mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew it, verse 8, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For eyes haven't seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, it's written that what God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by what? His Spirit. What things know the things of a man, but the Spirit of man which is in him. So the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So we have received not the Spirit of this world, but which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, with things which we speak, not in the words of the man wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. He doesn't know them, cannot know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But a spiritual man judges all things, yet himself is judged of no man. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Watch that. That he might explain him. That's what instructs him. We have the mind of Christ. So who does the convincing? The Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit is God. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God? How are you the temple of God? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. In chapter 6, verse 11, such were some of you, Paul says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So evangelism is me granting God my tongue, got my hands, my feet to speak his word. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. He's the Spirit that gives life. Can you see how easy the Father expresses himself to us? How would you preach the word of God? Someone believes the gospel. Afterwards, you are saying, God, manifest yourself through me. What's wrong with you? The greatest manifestation of God through your life, outside being born again, is when he uses your lips to birth sons into his kingdom. The Father is with me. Oh, you don't believe it, do you? The Father is in me. The Father is in me. He's the one doing the convincing. He's the one doing the convincing. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Till you take what is in the Father. The abilities of the Father to convince the world. Lo, I'm with you always. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. So the first thing we said, you must have a Father within consciousness. Now, I told you earlier in the morning, watch the things you say. Observe the way you say them. Oh, may the Lord go before you. No, he doesn't go before us. May he back you up. He doesn't back you up. May he stand with you. He doesn't stand with you. He lives in you. Hallelujah. Let it be absolute in your mind that you are God's eternal dwelling place. Moses, in Genesis 2, verse 1, in the day that God created the heavens and the earth and the host of heaven, and he finished it. He says, God then sanctified that day and entered into his rest. And I told you what it means to enter into his rest. To enter into rest is a twofold meaning. It means to stop working. When does he stop working? When heaven and earth are together. When God is in man. So in God's rest is our rest. when he came to dwell in us, and we now in him, that is the rest of God. That's why in Isaiah 66 verse 1, he says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you built for my rest? So the rest of God is where he lives and where we live. Say, I'm in the rest of God. Say, I'm in the rest of God. That's where you are now. So, have the Father consciousness. That's the first thing I said. Feed on it every day. Feed on it. The second thing is fellowship the Father. Or like E.W. Kenyon would call it, practice his presence. Practice his presence. Make a practice of it. In other words, act on it. James tells us, let no man say, James 1:13, when he's tempted, tempted of God. Say, God cannot tempt him, he will never tempt any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So when that has been conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is mature, it now brings forth death. James 1:13-15. 16 now says, don't hear my beloved brethren. Every good gift, I've explained that to you, and every perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of light, with whom, and I told you the word light there is singular, actually, the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What is he saying? James is saying, when you see God's gifts, that is Christ Jesus coming to humanity, that is God without shadows. He's making a comparison in James 1:17 between Jesus Christ and all the prophets before. He says, every good from that with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of his tongue. So he describes the incarnation of Jesus. If you have seen Jesus, that's the Father manifest. That's what he's saying. So in 18, of his own will. So, what is his will? His will is 17. God came down to dwell amongst men. Of his own will, of that fact, he now begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruit of his own creature. So, which means James 1:17, the incarnation, James 1:18, in his resurrection, we are the new creation. Can you say amen? Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, 19. Be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. You see enough wrath of man in the Old Testament. He says, no, this one is the good gift and perfect. This is the Father manifest, James 1:17. Verse 21, therefore laying apart all filthiness, James 1, and superfluity of naughtiness, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. The word engrafted, that means the implanted word. The word of your birth, which is able to save the soul. Therefore, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, James says, is likened unto a man who beholds, he says, his natural face. The word natural face is where you have the word genesis, genealogy. That means you behold your genealogy in the mirror. You see where you came from. Now, where did you come from? From God's perfect gift, Christ Jesus. And then straight away go at his way and forget the manner of man he was. How do many forget? Forget doesn't mean you don't have the memory. Forget means you don't consider it. But whoso looks to the perfect law of liberty and continues therein to look, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer, the same man is blessed in his deed. Can you have an amen here? In other words, you don't stop looking at it. You don't stop looking at it. You don't get fed up with the word of God. You don't get fed up with the reality of who you are. You need to feed on it. Sometimes your experiences will look like it's contradicting what you're reading. But you know what? You need to keep looking at it. You cannot make a practice of God's presence without daily feeding on the reality of His presence. Daily. The Father lives in me. The Father lives in me. He walks through me. He sees through my eyes. He speaks through my lips. Glory to God. He demonstrates Himself through my actions. You must make a practice. When you feed on the Word, there are instructions in the Word, but you're parallelly feeding on your nature. So I feed on it. I make a practice of God's presence. Hatred has no dominion over me. I don't know to hate. My Father does not hate. The Father makes manifest through me. There's no hatred in Him. There's no bitterness in Him. There's no vengeance in Him. There's no anger in Him. Hallelujah. So what you're doing is, you're making a practice. You've been able to identify the Father as your source, so you're able to see your conduct from the Father. So you make a practice. So you are supernaturally sinless. You are supernaturally without sin. You are supernaturally with godly habits. You are supernaturally like that. That's what you are. Supernaturally. You feed on that reality. That's why you block your heart from here, or you stop your heart. You stop information getting to your heart contrary to God's word. I used to teach something back then, but maybe not anymore like that. I used to call it shield of faith. Anytime I hear something from a pulpit, okay, that is not the word of God, I raise the shield of faith. Bum! 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 I say, no. So, if I hear something, I say, well, may God go with you. I say, no way, God lives in me. I just say it immediately. That's the shield of faith. That's how I teach it then. Say, hold your head. Say, oh God. I'll say, dear Father. Hallelujah. You know, I'll just say it immediately. Because I'm stopping those thoughts from getting to my heart. So make a practice of His presence. You know, somebody was arguing with another person today. I watched the conversation. The guy said the new creature is not phlegmatic, is not choleric. Somebody just came. You know, Facebook is going to all the world. And so the guy said, I understand what you are saying, but you see, we have to be realistic. Yes, even Paul and Peter, they didn't have the same character. We can see from Paul's life that he was this, Peter was that. And the guy said, where did you see that? That Paul was choleric. Peter was sanguine. Where did you see it? Can you imagine? And he was trying to justify it. We have our Father's nature. We have our Father's nature. Where my experiences change, differ, is my experience that has to change. And it will change as I feed on who I am. I am the Father's house. The Father makes His expressions through me. So I make a practice of His presence. A key one is by praying. Praying in the Spirit, for example. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands Him, albeit in the Spirit, He speaks mysteries. So, if I pray in the Spirit, I am making a practice of His presence. And Paul is quite deliberate. He uses the word, he speaks mysteries. The same thing he has said in chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak the mystery of God among them that are perfect. The Eden mystery in verse 8, 7. In other words, he's saying that a man who speaks in tongues or prays in tongues is making a practice of the Father's wisdom. He makes a practice of the Father's wisdom. In case you didn't get it, In chapter 14, again, verse 14, if I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays, my understanding of truth. How is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit, I'll pray in the understanding also. Else, if you blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Thou verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. But Paul says in 18, I thank my God. What a statement. I speak with tongues more than you all. If there's a verse you need to keep close to your chest, is that one. I speak with tongues. But Paul said it. By the way, somebody accused me of, why do you always say Paul? You don't say Apostle Paul. That's how, that is what the person received in the teaching. Sorry. Bra Paul. Anyway. I thank my God. I thank my God. So, when you pray, what you do in prayer is that you are making a practice of His presence. And so you must have a deliberate attitude of always praying. A deliberate attitude of always praying. You see, it's a wrong teaching that says there must be a reason why you are praying. No. Praying is the reason why you are praying. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. 17, praying always. I mean, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's interesting, after he said pray without ceasing, they said give thanks to God, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. The next thing he says, do not quench the Spirit. Look at that statement. Don't quench the Spirit. Put not out the Spirit's fire. Then he says, despise not prophesying. Prove all things. And hold fast, verse 20, to that which is good. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always. Praying always. So, if I will make a practice of His presence, I will pray always. Someone say, I'll pray always. Praying always means praying when you are driving. Praying where you are being driven or both. In Lagos, it's both. You are driving and they are driving you. Pray always. You are in the kitchen, pray. You are taking a stroll. There should be a deliberate attempt to make a practice of His presence. Prayer makes a practice of His presence. Now look at something fundamental. We believe Jesus is God who came as a man. Absolute Christian reality. And when He did that, something very prominent in His entire life was that He was always praying. Did He have problems? Didn't He have a wife? Or He was jilted? Trying to get a job? No. Prayer is making a practice of His presence. He prayed always. There are times He would, you know, when John was going to baptize Him, Luke 3:21, He was praying. Now, again, just before He was arrested and got on the cross, He was praying. And if you didn't catch much of what He said on the cross, you saw Him say, Father, forgive them. So He had a consistent lifestyle of making a practice of the presence of the Father. A consistent lifestyle. Sometimes you have all night. Sometimes it's, you know, all day. He would do that. So I learned to pray always. I learned to pray always. I learn 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 to. I don't pray for any reason. I pray because that is the reason. And so you must be deliberate. I'll tell you what I mean. Aside, you know, consciously, unconsciously praying all the time, you can also fix periods of the day. And say, well, I'll make sure 5 o'clock every day, I'll just pray in tongues 1 hour. I just pray in tongues 1 hour. Someone say, why 1 hour? Jesus said, can you not tie me for at least an hour? So, an hour should be your base, the base minimum. Don't say, ah, thank you, Pastor. So it's now an hour forever. No. At least an hour. At least an hour. Early in the morning, make that practice. Just pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Some of us did that when we were in school. Universities. You, just before your lectures, you take it. Now you are busy. So busy, 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 busy. Busy bee. Busy bee. No, don't be that busy. Don't be that busy. Take an hour and just pray in other tongues in the morning. Sometimes it's in the evening as well when you are done. You get it? And there should be moments also. Just say, maybe this Tuesday, I'll just spend the whole night. I'll just make a practice of his prayer. I'll just pray. Pray out things in tongues. Just pray out things in tongues. Because that's the example Jesus gave you. Never let anything make prayer a necessity. Make prayer a necessity yourself. So you feed on the word every day. I said something in the first service, let me say it again. Some of us, the way we study the word is to share it with people. I gave you the illustration that a sister gave years back of those of us who cook. You cook for everybody, you only taste it. You know, I said, how is the food again? He said, ah, it's fine. And you hardly took out of it. It's like a doctor who says, take vitamins. Take this one. And it doesn't take the same thing. Because you gave people a drug, doesn't mean to work for you. You have to use it yourself. Because you cook for others, does not mean you'll be fooled. That's never happened before. If I'm drinking water and it gets into your stomach, there's a problem. So which means that when you are studying the word of God, study like somebody who is first of all taking it. Take it first. Feed on it. Feed on it. The supernatural life every day is built on feeding on the word every day. Every day. Some of us wait for crucial situations. Like Bishop used in those days. Bishop is a friend of mine then. He said that some people's only encounter with the supernatural is when they want to gauge. Now, gauge is what we use for parole. That means you want to have husband or wife. That is the only time they hear from God. Say, God told me. That's the prophecy that needs to be fulfilled in their life. God told me. Don't wait for such tense moments. Make it a practice to always feed on the word. Make it a practice to always pray. To always pray. The supernatural life every day is birthed by a daily lifestyle of feeding on the Father's presence that builds that consciousness in your everyday living. And secondly, to pray daily. To pray daily. To pray daily. Just pray in the Spirit. Jude 20. Build up yourselves on the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. A guy said, no, I don't believe praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in tongues. I said, what is it? He said, praying as you are praying in the motives of the Spirit. Excellent. I don't have a problem with that. So, how do you know the motives of the Spirit? Say, you will check your heart. That motive you are having is not your own, it's of God. I said, very good. I like that kind of theology. So I said, okay. So how come Paul already gave us what to pray about? So that means what Paul gave us to pray about is not praying in the Spirit. No. He said, that is praying in the Spirit. Ah. He gave you what to pray for. Then he says, pray in the Spirit. I said, you are confused. Either you or the Spirit is confused. You have 1 Corinthians 14 that is clearly explained as praying in tongues. And then you are looking for one motive. It's not just motive, it's locomotive. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues so well. And don't be afraid of being weird. Did you hear me? At all. Don't be or be weird. Number 3. Learn to speak the word of God often. Speak the word of God often. Jesus, in the midst of many things, just said, I am. He dared to say who he was. He dared to say who he was or who he is. E.W. Kenyon will say, I dare say. Dare to say who you are in Christ. Dare to say it. When you do it, you make the supernatural living an everyday practice. Dare to say it. Dare to wake up. You know, sometimes you wake up at night. I do it. I just say to myself, I'm God's righteousness. I am his son. Just in the middle of the night. Dare to say it. Dare to say it all the time. Dare to say it as often as you can. Number 1, feed on the word daily. Number 2, pray in the Spirit daily. Not just daily, as often as you can in a day. Number 3, say what God is saying. Put it on your lips. Put it on your lips. Dare to say what God has said. Dare to say what God has said. I love something Kenyon used to say. And he would say that righteousness is that, you know, ability to stand before Satan, sin, sickness, and disease without a fear of guilt or a fear of condemnation. I agree with him. That is, you build in yourself a consciousness to always speak God's word. In the face of apparent challenges and failures, in the face of your own personal failures, in the face of challenges, you dare to say God's word. You dare to say God's word. You dare to say God's word. Supernatural living can be every day. Because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. So when I feed on the word, I feed on his ever abiding presence. When I pray, I make a practice of it. When I speak the word of God, on a daily basis, what am I doing? I am putting up, as it were, a shield. A solid front. A solid front of who I am. On a daily basis. You know, there's nothing wrong in saying, I cannot fall. It's not pride. You are only glorifying God. There's nothing wrong in saying that. There's nothing wrong in saying, I can't go down. There's nothing wrong in saying that. You are bragging on the greater one within you. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong in saying that. There's nothing wrong in saying that I won't fall sick. So I say, there's nothing wrong in saying that. Why am I saying that? Because the power of God is working in me. Learn to put it on your lips. There's nothing wrong in saying I won't be stranded. God supplies all my needs. Philippians 4:19. According to Jesus, glory by Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong in saying that. There's absolutely nothing wrong in it. It looks like you're boasting. Yes. You're actually bragging on God. Hallelujah. Put the word on your lips. See, supernatural living is not a feeling. It's an action. It's not a feeling. Oh, I feel. You know, I told you in the morning, some of us like playing music. Good music. See, that's God's presence. You better get detached from that demon. God's presence is a fact. It's not a feeling. I dare say God lives in me. I dare say God lives in me. I dare say God lives in me. I dare say I'm righteous. I dare say I'm righteous. He has made me right. Made me righteous. Just like his son. I dare say I'm who he says I am. I have what he says I have. That is supernatural living. Hallelujah. You know what? God's word always comes true. Hallelujah. God's word always comes true. Always comes true. Always comes true. Put it on your... Listen to me. Look at the amount of things we say every day. Look at the fraction that is God's word. Look at the amount of things we say. But there are some of us that we are gist machines. You know, we are eternal gist machines. Some people can gist, you know, and they'll talk 2 hours, 2-3 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours. Some say, I want to have a husband that I can gist with overnight. Say 3 days. I said, well, you and I could never meet. Because what are we talking about? I was talking 1 day, 2 days, we're just talking about what? Are you an eternal rock of ages that will keep talking about you forever? What is it about you I'm going to talk about every day? I say, oh God, please, let me be. Do you understand? Do you get my point? You know, I have something more to talk about. What God has done in me in Christ Jesus. It's more important than talking about you. Don't feel bad. Well, I'm not married to you anyway. So, praise God. Even if you are going to be my friend. I like friends. We just hang out together. We hang out. What are you talking about? 3 hours, 4 hours. Then you start doing, backbiting. You start speaking evil things. You know, and stuff like that. But what if I pray in tongues all the time? What if I speak the word all the time? You know, naturally I will train my words. I'll train my thoughts and train my habits. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. I like a couple, they got married, and they told themselves that they are going to be like a watchman over each other. He said, I mustn't catch you speak doubt in God's word. Same here. So one day, like that, you know, and the DJ said, well, the day I catch you speaking against God's word, you are going to stay in the ban. Well, in American language, the ban. Among whatever. You'll be there for a whole day. It was a husband and wife agreement before they got married. And so when the guy said, go into the barn, the wife spoke more of God's word than the husband. This is not the time to say, I'm the head of your wife. Which head? You that you are saying nonsense. You are not the head, though. You are the spiritual son. Go inside! What's head? What are you heading? You are spiritually active. You say you are head. What head? Head called Filani. Go sit down. Put the word of God on your lips. Amen. And they agreed. You can have friends like that. Watch what I say. Ensure I speak God's word. Ensure I pray all the time. Ensure that's the kind of friendship that glorifies God. I know people can say healthy friendship. They will go and read psychology, philosophy, look for verses, and then preach to you. Say, it's more practical. It's more practical. Just say, pray, talk. This is practical. I want to burden my heart to you. Where is it in scripture? You are told to pour out your heart. Show me the verse. You are told to renew your mind. In fact, you are told to put away those thoughts, not pour it out. What are you pointing to? So you come and pour out your heart to me, then come and corrupt my mind. Don't pour anything to me. Pour the nonsense away. Hallelujah. And fill it with the word of God. Amen. So I'm only opening up. I like people that I can open up to. I tell you how I'm really feeling. I feel like killing the person. I feel like preaching the gospel to you for you to be born again. Hallelujah. So you can do that on a daily basis. Hallelujah. This is supernatural living. I close from here. It is you putting a practice. Feed on it every day. Pray in tongues every day. Speak the word every day. Let me tell you a final one. I'm not giving you an exhaustive list. You know, one of the ways you will know whether you are making a practice of God's presence is that you will always be in a thankful mood. A thankful mood. Murmuring of any sort is an oppression of the devil. Murmuring of any sort. When you are always complaining, you are always grumbling. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 10 as the work of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 10 about verse 8 and 9. In Philippians 2 again 14. Do all things without murmuring. Philippians 4 6. Be careful for nothing. What some people call prayer is actually murmuring. If you listen to them very well, they sound like bees. Hallelujah. but make a practice of God's presence. You lift your hands and give thanks. Thank you, Father. For I have audience with you all the time. Thank you because your word is working in our nation. Thank you, Father. I give you praise because you have made me your own. I'm grateful. I'm thankful that you are always with me. I'm grateful and thankful that even when circumstances don't go my way, they will eventually bow to your name. I'm grateful and thankful. You know, that is practicing God's abiding presence. Supernatural living. In your office, watch what you pick from them. Some guys are always... There was a day like that, 94, I think. I was traveling through Federal Mass. You know, going from Lake Ikorodu to Mile 2. And then the Lord just told me something. He said, when you get to the bus, keep quiet. And listen to how people talk generally. So I listened for about 1 hour 30 minutes. Then it got to me how many things come to our hearts without knowing. People talk nonsense a lot. Much of the conversation that goes on in the world is ungodly. That day, I consciously listened. Doubt, fear, you know, hatred, bitterness. He said, ends guard your heart. And put my word always on your lips. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Sometimes in the bus, it's just good to be speaking God's word. Sometimes when you are driving among people in your office, watch how they drop those things. Someone is bitter with our marriage. Comes, oh, men. Men are animals. Scream your dad. Oh, everybody is this. And they are complaining. All churches are bad. Guard your heart. You put the word on your lips. Put the word on your lips. Sir, you know what's going on now? There's kidnapping going on around. Say, well, God's angels are around me. His power is around me. He had delivered me before he will yet deliver. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, just ensure that you don't allow yourself that you get in the discussion. So say, come and see one video on WhatsApp. There's somebody I want. I said, in your life, both now and eternally, never. So when you see this kind of number, don't send this kind of rubbish here again. What's this? Want to inspire fear in my heart? No, whoever sent you, go and tell them you didn't see me. I wasn't being angry. I was only being watchful. Whatever stays long around you will get into you. I allow the word settle on my heart. I live supernaturally every day. I feed on his presence, his eternal presence. I pray in tongues all day. Glory to God. I put the word on my lips. I lift my hands and I thank him. He's always with me. He's always with me. He overcomes through me. He sees through my eyes. He thinks through my mind. He demonstrates himself through my deeds. I am of God. 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 The Father dwells in me. The Father works through me. I am of God. Leave those hands and bless him.